week's sermon, wasn't it? We went through all 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you know, about the resurrection of Christ and why we can believe, and all the people that saw saw him after he rose again from the dead, and all that he's done, and how that we can be trusting in him. So it's a wonderful thing that he's done, you know. Paul, he mentions in Colossians 2:13, he says, "You were dead because of your sins, and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away." You know, we were dead. We were as good as dead, on our way to hell because of our sins. "Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross." You know, the charges of sin against us, like a court hearing. You committed the crime. You are guilty of the crime. You must pay the punishment. But he canceled that charge, that record of charges against us. And he took it away by nailing it to the cross. "In this way, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross." He disarmed them. You know, the devil, the accuser, he accuses us before God, isn't it? "That Joe, he acts so good sometimes, but God, you don't know him like I know him," right? You know, "he's a sinner at heart. He does this. He's selfish. He's covetous. He's this," you know, and all that. The devil accuses every one of us, doesn't he? But you know what? We have an intercessor. Jesus, at the right hand of the Father, that's a good place to be, at the right hand. It means it's the arm of his strength, right? At the right hand of the Father, he intercedes for us. He says, "But Father, I died and paid for that sin. It's already taken care of." And God turns the devil away, doesn't he? That doesn't stand. The charges against us have been paid by Jesus Christ. That's what he's done. No wonder we're always triumphant in the Lord. What can the enemy do? He can lie. He can accuse. But Jesus Christ himself is our intercessor. What a beautiful thing he's done. Hallelujah. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians 15, 31 and 32, it says, "For I swear, dear brothers and sisters, that I face death daily." You know, Paul faced some trials, and he's saying, "I face death daily." He says, "This is as certain as my pride in what Christ Jesus our Lord has done in you. And what value was there in fighting wild beasts?" And he's talking about those people of Ephesus. They were like wild beasts in Asia. They were against him. "If there will be no resurrection of the dead, why do I fight? Why am I out there preaching? Why am I out there risking my life? Why am I sacrificing? Why aren't I at home with my feet up on the coffee table reading a magazine and enjoying a soda, you know, or something like that?" He says, "Why not?" He says, "If he's not there, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die anyhow." He says, you know, but Paul, he lived a life because he knew that Jesus was alive. He knew that there was a resurrection. And he knew he could trust God. So he allowed his life to be imperiled, right? He said, "I die every day." You know, every day was like just stepping out. You know, there's missionaries that do that. They step out of their door, and they don't know whether they're going to live or not. You hear about all the shooting and stuff going down in Mexico. Brother Bill Wilson, his son John took over his ministry there. Bill was, what, I think he's about 87 or 88 years old now. And his son John took over. And all this shooting is going on around where he lives there. All the drug cartels and the wars and all this kind of stuff. And there was one morning he stepped out of his house and somebody pulled a gun on him. "Who are you anyhow? You know, are you working with the government? Are you this? Are you that?" The whole thing. And he shared the gospel with them and they let him go. But, you know, his life is imperiled. And so Paul was facing the same kind of thing day after day. But you know what? He thought if he would die that, you know, he'd live, right? Even in this earth, you know, he felt like the people were like wild beasts just ready to kill him. But he wrote again here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "We think you ought to know, dear brothers and sisters," he's writing to the church. He says, "about the trouble we went through in the province of Asia. We were crushed and overwhelmed beyond our ability to endure, and we thought we would never live through it. In fact, we expected to die, but as a result, we stopped relying on ourselves and learn to rely only on God who raises the dead. And he did rescue us from mortal danger, and he will rescue us again. And we have placed our confidence in him, and he will continue to rescue us." You know, that's the kind of mind we've got to do. How did he learn that? He had to go through it, didn't he? He had to be rescued and then open his eyes, you know. Sometimes God rescues us, but we don't notice. We forget and all that. You know, like learning, like Brother Terry there, learning the finding his wallet. You know, Joan and I have gone through this lesson many times. We've lost wallets, trinkets, keys, memory sticks, everything. Once we lost the guitar in our house, a guitar. And it was gone for 6 months. We couldn't find it. But on the day the owner of the guitar was supposed to come over for Thanksgiving dinner, we got out the Nesco roaster, and there was a guitar behind it. You know, he did show us eventually. But, you know, there's so many times where we lose something, and we say, Lord, please show us. And, you know, this little idea will pop into our head, and we go look, and there it is. You know, and I'm sure we all experience that, isn't it? Do we learn by that? I hope we do. You know, we don't have to worry about it. Worry is waste, isn't it? Most of the things you worry about, like 80 to 90% of the things you worry about, never come to be anyhow. It was a waste of time. You know, it was no good reason to get an ulcer for or to have a nervous breakdown, right? You know, we don't have to be like that. I saw a cartoon once that showed this lady with this frizzy hair, and underneath it says, I've got one nerve left and you're on it. You know, he's about somebody, you know. We don't have to come to that point, do we? We can trust in the Lord. He's there for us, right? But we got to remember, we wrestle against powers. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, vigilant, because your adversary, that means your enemy, right? Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, if you're not aware, he'll ambush you, isn't it? Be vigilant. He says, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood by all the brotherhood in the world. You know, understand, there's a battle. This is normal. Didn't Peter say, think it's not strange when you're surrounded by such hard trials and temptations? Don't think it's strange. That's how it is. You're in a war. Before, maybe you didn't notice it. You know why? Because you were captive. You were his. But now you've got up and you left the enemy's camp and you've come to God. And the enemy doesn't like it. But don't worry, the enemy, the devil, is not Jesus. Sometimes we think they're even, right? Oh, I hope Jesus wins. You know what? The devil is a created being. Jesus Christ lived forever and ever. All creation. It says, John, how does the Gospel of John start? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and by him were all things created. Whoa, Jesus created all things. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? I tell you what, you're sure in the hands of Christ. You're sure. So don't fall for that roaring lion, right? So be self-controlled and alert. It says in 1 Thessalonians, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Don't sleep on the job. Be a Christian. Be awake. Be living for the Lord, studying his word, talking with the Lord Jesus, and especially doing the word of God. Remember the whole armor of God we mentioned? I didn't go what it was. Well, I didn't say what it was. Put on, first of all, the breastplate of righteousness. Start doing right. You know, a breastplate is like the shield they wear over their chest, right? The Roman soldier would. What's behind that breastplate? Well, nothing important. Your heart, your lungs, all your vital organs are back there. I don't think I need the shield of righteousness. I can just do what I want and serve the Lord. But guess what? You're not going to get very far, will you, with that? Right? Shod your feet. Walk, it says, shod your feet with the gospel of truth. Put on the helmet of salvation, right? Gird your loins in truth. You know, study the word so you're not taken off with some lie. All this. We need to wear the armor of God. Walk with him. He's calling us. You know, we're enlisted to fight in a spiritual warfare. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. You know, wow. We're to what? Endure the hardship as a good soldier. Guess what? Being a soldier isn't all fun. I'll bet you Joan could tell us about that. She was 20 years in the Army. And I'll bet you she can tell you some stories that'll, right? You know that she got hit by an Army tank once? Minding her own business, right? She was on the back of a big truck in some exercise, I think it was in Germany, was it? And they were running, and the whole battalion or whatever was moving, and they had the tanks, but their guns were all sideways, and then he told them to put them all straight. Well, one guy didn't. And all at once, she's inside the back of this truck, and a barrel from an Army tank comes running through and swept her all the way to the back of the truck, and like, what, you were in rehab for how long? Almost a year. You know what? That's enduring hardship, isn't it? So did she quit and go home? No, she didn't. You know, sometimes the devil will get us too, right? But you know what? You can't keep a good man or woman down, right? You can't. God will lift us up again. God will help us. That's good. What did David say? I was young, but now I'm old. King David, an old man when he wrote this. I was young, but now I'm old. I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor their children begging for bread. For God is faithful. That's what he could say, a king watching over a whole nation. God is faithful. He helps. Hallelujah. But you know, so the Christian life is a life of conflict, but it's also a triumphant life. Right? It says here, again, in that first verse we looked at, 2 Corinthians 2:14, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph. How often is that? Always. That must mean like 70% or something, huh? No. No, it means always, doesn't it? Always. God hasn't lost one yet. He always causes us to triumph. Always. The worst the world can do to us is kill us. And then what? Well, then you die and go to heaven. That's not so bad. That's our goal anyhow, isn't it? Hallelujah. So, you know, we got to really start looking at that life and causing and trusting the Lord. You know, the Christian life is not a defeatist kind of life. Paul was implying that Christians are victorious partners with Christ. He called us, he chose us, he adopted us, and he's promised us that we are going to rule and reign with him forever and ever. That's God. Those are the promises for him. Hallelujah. You know, Christ's triumphal procession means that Christians are like the Roman soldiers being led by the victorious general. Yeah, that's our Lord. That's our Lord. He's a captain of our faith. He went through it first, didn't he? He's the example we can follow. He didn't just say, I want you folks down there on earth, yeah, you guys, I want you to do what I say. No, I'm not going to do it myself, though. No, you do it what I say. No, he came down here on earth, and he lived the life. Perfect example. He wasn't born a king. He was born in a manger, right? He was bucked all the way up growing up. They said, you're just a carpenter's son. You're from Nazareth. Can anything good come from Nazareth? You know, they didn't believe him. They said, why are you telling those stories? We call them parables today, and they're great teaching devices. The whole thing. Why do you do these? Oh, those miracles you said, those are from the devil. A final word, dear brothers. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You know, we can't just be strong. We got to trust in his mighty power because our enemy is much stronger than we are. He's much smarter than we are. He was a high angel at one time until pride overtook his heart, right? He's got thousands of years of practice on people. He knows the bait to use. He knows how to set up an ambush. He knows how to take you by surprise. But we need to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. That means trust in the Lord and in his power. And here's what he advised us. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. That's it. We need to put on God's armor. And then we're strong enough. God's armor will protect us. God will. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. You know, you can't walk up to the devil and punch him in the nose. You never see him. He's working in the spirit. But we're working against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. Why? So you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Isn't that right? Right? You know, when you trust in the Lord, is God going to be faithful or not? He will be. You know what? If God's not going to be faithful, I want to find out now. I want to find out here in this life. I don't want to find out a minute after I die. Oops. He wasn't faithful. You know? He was. And you know, that's why we need to try out our faith here. Walk in faith. Obey God. Follow God. Look to him. Trust in God. You will find out he is faithful. Christianity is not a fairy tale. Jesus Christ dying and rising from the dead is not a fairy tale. Your prayer being answered is not a fairy tale. God's faithfulness to you is not a fairy tale. You can try it. You can walk with the Lord, and you will find out that he is faithful. He is faithful. Those promises that he promises, you might not just be able to say a prayer and those promises come upon you, but you know what? They'll overtake you. God will sneak up behind you, and with your faithfulness over time, these promises, they're thrown over your back like a warm cloak. He covers you. He's there. Hallelujah. So need to fight the good fight. Paul told Timothy here, fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. You know, that's a really key thing. Hold tightly. Hold tightly to the eternal life. You know, so often it's easy to give up and put your hands in the air and go home, right? if it wasn't for Moses leading the people of Israel, I think they would have done just that. Well, I'll go back into bondage. I'll go back into slavery. But God had a promised land that he was leading them to. God had all kinds of promises ahead. Land that flowed with milk and honey. You know, they needed encouragement. And Paul here is encouraging Timothy, fight the good fight. You know, that implies like a military action, doesn't it? Or at least an athletic event. Today somebody mentioned that she was going to, Judy's granddaughter mentioned that she was going to be running. Oh, there she is. I didn't see her there. Okay. Well, she's going to be running in track this Tuesday, right? Cross country. Now, I'll bet you she's not the only one running. If she's going to win, she's going to have to fight a good fight. Right? She's going to have to do it. And that means enduring. That means sacrifice. That means putting forth the effort. And even when you feel like giving up, to keep going. Why? Because she's testified in front of a whole bunch of people that I'm the best guy on a team, on our team, right? And so she's going to carry it out. But, you know, we do too. You know, it's a battle we live in. It is, isn't it? But a soldier must learn to fight. A soldier must learn to be faithful. A soldier must learn to put aside sins of this world that would hold him back from being the best military person he can, or else he may not win the battle. And he might lose his life in spite of all his efforts, right? So Timothy, he was supposed to give his best effort to the most of all worthwhile struggles, and that was to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, first we need to be a Christian. That's the first part, isn't it? We have to live the life, isn't it? And that's where the battle comes in. See, the devil doesn't even want us to get out of boot camp. He'd like to put an end right there. You know, so many times, you know, when I was in boot camp, we started out with a company of 80. 8 weeks later, we had 61. 19 guys got sent home during it. And then the government was trying this program. So they gave everybody in our company, only our company in the whole Navy, they gave us a letter. It was a big old computer printout saying that if you want, you can go home. But if you want to stay for your school, well, you have to pay back like 6 weeks for every week of school you get. You know what? Out of that 61 people, me and one other guy are the only two people I know that stayed in the Navy. The rest gave up and went home at the beginning, you know? The hard part was over. Boot camp. After that, you start treating you like a person again, you know? But they all went home. They didn't. That's sad. You know, with the battles we've won, we've come to Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Why would you quit now? You know, you think God's going to give up on you? He had Jesus come to the earth. He had Jesus die for your sins. The price has been paid. It'd be foolish for God to go home now without you. He is going to be faithful. His son died to pay for this. And he's paid the price. And he cares for you. And he loves you. So we're supposed to take hold of eternal life. You know, that doesn't suggest that we can just easily lose it or something, but it says keep your eyes open. Keep working. Keep walking with the Lord. You're not going to get anywhere if you don't. You know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 10, it says, be sober, be vigilant. Boy, they were from God himself, and then he died an innocent man. The judge pronounced him innocent four times. Pilate and the other judge, can't remember his name right now. Pronounced him innocent four times during the trial, and they crucified him anyway. And from the cross, he says, get him, God. No, he didn't say that. He said, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was victorious right there in the midst of the worst suffering possible. That's our Lord and Savior. That's the example. That's who we're to follow. And you know what? Just like he was triumphant, he died, but he rose again from the dead. We too are promised that we too will rise again from the dead and triumph. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. What does that mean, more than conquerors? It means that we didn't fight the battle, we just get the prizes. Isn't that true? Jesus fought the great battle. He's the one who suffered and died to break the power of sin and Satan. He's the one who paid for our sins so we could go to God and be forgiven without having to pay the wages of death, eternal separation in hell. He's the one, and we get the benefits. We're adopted into the family of God, and those promises of heaven become our promises. That inheritance of Christ becomes our inheritance. We're co-heirs with Christ. What a wondrous thing. We are triumphant always in Christ. Always. Christ gives us power. He said here in Luke chapter 10, Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that, but that's not even the big prize, he's saying. Not that you have all the power over the enemy. He says, but notwithstanding, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. That's not the big prize, but here it is. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There is a place for us. Hallelujah. Isn't that something? What did Peter say? He said, I want to bring you again to a joyful remembrance, he said, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. God's got your number. God's got your name. Jesus said what? I go away to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. Right? He's planning for us. He knows he's victorious. It's not a question if he'll win. He already won. We're just in the little wipe-up skirmishes here. Be faithful. Be trust in him, right? Hallelujah. Defeat should not be in the Christian's vocabulary. Why? Because of 1 John 4:4. It says, you are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Isn't that something? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The devil doesn't have a chance when we're walking with God, isn't it? You know, it's ours. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says, and God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. That's great. Remember that verse, 2 Corinthians 9:8. Wow. You know what? And we will be getting stronger and stronger. In Job, remember the trial Job went through? Job, the book of Job is interesting. It starts out, there was a man named Job from the land of Ur, and he what? He loved the Lord God. He was faithful in all ways. He feared God and eschewed evil. He hated evil. And even God, he had the angels all gathered together, and Satan came in and gathered the group, and he points out to Satan, Satan, have you seen my servant Job? There is none righteous like him who fears God and eschews evil. You know, God's bragging about him. The devil says, well, the only reason he's serving you is because you take care of him so good. Take all he's got and then see how he reacts. He'll curse you to your face. God said, go ahead, try it. I know my Job. Oh boy, poor Job, he didn't know about that conversation, did he? But one day, everything was wiped out. Some people came in from the east and sold his camels, from the west, his sheep, his oxen. Even a storm came, and at his son's house, they were having a birthday party for one of the sons, and all his children were gathered there. A storm came and blew the house down and killed all his family. Wow, Job didn't know about the conversation, you know? It happened again where then Job was struck with boils. The devil said, oh, take his health and he'll curse you, the whole thing. But you know, then his three friends showed up to try to encourage him. But they ended up arguing with him. Job, you must have sinned. That's your problem. This couldn't have just happened to a good guy. You must have sinned. But he kept his integrity. He said no. But one of the things he said in the argument with his friends, he said, yet the righteous will hold to his way. We're not going to curve away from the right way. He says, and he who has clean hands will be stronger and stronger. Isn't that true? You walk with the Lord, have clean hands, put on that breastplate of righteousness, right? Walk with the Lord, and you will be stronger and stronger in the Lord. He will build you up. He will. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Remember that. The devil tries to tell you, what's the use? All that you've done, it's in vain. So it's come to this, he'll tell you, you know. And you feel weak and hurt. You know, even, and it happens to everyone. Elijah, the prophet, that great man of God, right? Even the book of James uses him as an example. He said that the righteous, effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much, right? And to give the example, he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. That's a pretty good prayer, right? I always say, in our church, got to pray for a month so it doesn't rain on our picnic. You know, but he prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again when he wanted it to rain, and it rained. That's great. But you know, Elijah, even after that great miracle when he prayed and it had to rain, it wasn't but a couple days later, he was afraid of the queen that said, I'm going to kill him for this. And he ran out in the wilderness, and there he was sitting under a juniper tree saying, God, take my life. I am only a man. You know, we all have our ups and downs, don't we? We all can, but it doesn't need to be that way. It doesn't. you know, with our life, put your failures behind you and go on to the next day. Go on. Don't look back. Look ahead. Grasp those promises of God, right? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Steadfast means don't be wobbly, right? Determine which way you're going to go. Jesus set his face steadfastly toward Jerusalem. What was going to happen there? He was going to be crucified. Why would he do that? Because that's why he came. He came to die for our sins, and he wasn't going to let anything, any devil, anything, get him away from what he came to do. He steadfastly set his face toward Jerusalem, and we should be steadfastly setting our face toward following God and going to heaven. We should be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You know, we need to abound in the work of the Lord. We can't just be Christians sitting there, right? Soldiers don't just sit there. They train, and they're active. And when the call comes and when the circumstance arises, they move, don't they? And they use that training. We too, we need to be not, you know, foolish, unknowing, what do you say, unlearned Christian. We need to be studying the Word of God. We need to get to know God. And that comes through prayer. And that comes through obedience. And that comes through study. We need to know our Lord and our Savior. He calls us to that so that we can be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Wow, we should be. Paul abounded in the work of the Lord. Look at all the obstacles he had. People swinging at him, throwing stones at him, whipping him, throwing him in prison, speaking him down, throwing up riots, everything. You know what? He jumped over all that, sidestepped it, took some punches, the whole thing, but he kept going, didn't he? He kept going. He abounded in the work. He went to the next town. When they stoned him so badly, that they left him for dead, and he may have been dead, because he speaks later about going to the seventh heaven and seeing things that are unspeakable. He may have been dead, but God brought him back to life. You know what he did? He got up, brushed off his clothes, said goodbye to the brethren, and went to the next town and preached the gospel some more. Golly, I wonder how he looked when he got there. Big lump on his head, black and blue eyes, you know, oh man, all this. You know, they had to believe what he said because he came to that. It's just like Jonah, he got swallowed by a fish, didn't he? Because he wasn't obeying God, right? And from the belly of the fish at the bottom of the ocean, he's praying, God, I'll follow you. And the fish swam toward land and puked him out on the shore. And there he was, all bleached out from the stomach acids of the fish, and he'd been in the belly of the whale for 3 days, what, seaweed around his neck, went marching into Nineveh where God sent him and started preaching. And they took one look at him and says, you know what? You look like you came from hell or something like that. You know, and he looked at, they believed what he said and they repented. And they fasted with sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth is like burlap, uncomfortable to wear, and ashes. That's how they'd sacrifice when they were fasting. And God didn't judge them. You know, that was God's going to judge you in 40 days was the message, unless you repent. And God didn't judge him. You know what? Wow, what a thing. So be always abounding in the work of the Lord, no matter what comes up, right? Be thankful unto God. Hallelujah. Knowing what? Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor. So often, you know, we can dilly-dally away missing the big prize. We get carried away with this world. We don't think about heaven. We get all set apart from our challenges that come across us, our trials and temptations, and we're missing eternal life, ruling and reigning with Christ forever and ever. We get down on ourselves, and the devil's whispering in yours that God forgot you, God doesn't care, God's not here, God can't do it, God won't do it. All this kind of stuff comes in our head, and here's the love of God who gave his son to die for us right there with all the power. Love the Lord. Love the Lord. I got a lot more to go, but I'm going to skip over just to the end here once, okay? This message was so good. Maybe I'll preach on it next week again. Boy, don't we need to hear that? All the power of God. Hallelujah. I just want to read you this, and it's about salvation, I guess, right? The conclusion here is a one-liner. It says, there are many battles, but no cause for defeat. If God be for us, who can be against us? It says in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can possibly be against us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Death nor life, angels nor powers, nothing can separate us from the love of God. But I want to read you here from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. It says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our old sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in his mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all that he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Isn't that a wondrous thing? Here we are, rich beyond measure, and so often we think we're paupers. We forget, isn't it? We so easily forget. But God is faithful. And he's long-suffering. That means he puts up with us a long time, doesn't he? Right? He's patient with us. He understands we're just little kids learning to walk. And so often everything we see and feel and touch and hear speaks against what God's saying. But you know what? We need to walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in the Lord. You know, I want to ask any of you here this morning, does this apply to you? Once you were dead because of your disobedience and many sins, and you used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, you know? And we do that. Are any of you doing that today yet? You know, the Bible says today is a day of salvation. And that's it. And if you're here today and you've never made a public profession of Christ, if you've never maybe told God that you're sorry for all your sins, and God, that you need help, and God, you want to be made right with him, I just want to offer you that opportunity today, this morning. Is there any who would like to do that? Yes. Would you and Terry both come up here? I'm not doing this to embarrass you. But you know, Jesus said that if you're ashamed of me before people, he'd be ashamed of us before his Father in heaven. So we do it publicly. And you know, every one of us have been up here. We're all found to be sinners. And it's a gift of God that he shows us that, isn't it? It's a gift of God. What I want you to do, and I'll help you pray if you need to, but just tell God that you're sinners and ask God to forgive you and ask God to help you not to do it anymore. And, you know, then trust that God has forgiven you because he said he would. And trust that God has granted you eternal life because he said he would. And then ask the Lord Jesus, the one who rose from the dead, to come and live in your heart. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things are become new. You know, he'll change your heart. Those things, those temptations that you used to have, you'll now have the power to overcome them. You'll now have the power to walk with Christ. And if you fail, which we all do sometimes, you can come back to God. And he said he'd forgive you. He will. He already died for you, didn't he? Isn't that a wondrous thing? Yeah. Would you like to pray out loud and ask God to do that?
No, thank you.
Well, can I lead you in prayer? And would you repeat after me?
Okay.
Well, dear Lord Jesus,
we come to you this morning.
And God, we are sinners.
God, we are sinners.
We look at our life and we have failures.
We look at our lives and we have failures.
But God, we ask that you forgive us.
We ask that you forgive us.
Through the sacrifice Jesus made.
Through the sacrifice that Jesus made.
Father, we receive that forgiveness you give us.
Father, we receive the forgiveness you've given us.
We turn from our sins.
We turn from our sins.
We ask for your help to walk with you.
We ask for your help to walk with you.
We receive your gift of eternal life.
We receive your gift of eternal life.
Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Come into our hearts.
Come into our hearts.
Be our Lord.
Be our Lord.
And our Savior.
And our Savior.
We promise to follow you.
We promise to follow you.
Help us.
Help us.
We thank you for that gift of eternal life.
And we thank you for that gift of eternal life.
Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. You're welcome. Hallelujah. God bless you, Terry. Praise the Lord. Praise you, Jesus. These are exciting days we live in, isn't it? Hallelujah. You know, just this last week, I was reading about, the lost sheep, right? How the shepherd would leave 99 sheep behind to go find that one that was lost, and the lost coin. How the woman who lost her set of 10 coins, she left the 9 and went to find the other one. And then the prodigal son, son that chose to go his own way, ask his father for his inheritance before he even died, and then he went off in the far country and spent it on riotous living and all that. You know, sad thing. But you know what the Bible said about those? That there's rejoicing in the presence of angels over one sinner that repents. When that shepherd found that sheep, he was glad. He carried him home, and he called his friends, and they had a celebration. And he said, in the same way is there rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Hallelujah. Mark this day. Mark this day. It's the beginning of a new life. You are now children of God. You are part of God's family. He adopted you. He brought you. He's not going to let you go. He might chastise you. I explained that to Terry yesterday, isn't it? It's like at Halloween coming up, where there's three kids walking down the street with eggs, right? And a car pulls over and grabs one of the kids by the collar and puts them in the car and drives them off. What do you know about that? One kid had a father. Those other guys might get away with it, but you're not going to. Your life is ruined for Christ because now your dad's come home. Hallelujah to you, and he loves you, and he's got plans for you, and he's going to lead you up and up, but there'll be battles along the way. There will be. Well, God, we thank you today. God, we thank you for Tracy. We thank you, Lord, for Terry. Oh, God, bless them and be with them, oh, God. God, help us to all be encouraged by what you're doing, and God, help us to be helpful to them, to love them, to care for them, to be good examples for them, oh, Lord God. To encourage them all the way along the way. We just pray in Jesus' name. We thank you. Also, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, we ask, God, again, that you would send your Holy Spirit, and God, that you would just open our hearts and minds, and Lord, speak to us today, God, that our lives might be encouraged, that we might grow to be more faithful, relying and trusting on you, and God, that we would live a life that's all the more pleasing to you. We just come to you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, we've come a long ways, haven't we? I mean, it was a big thing for us to realize we were sinners, right? I mean, because everybody did what we did, we think. But, there's something working in our heart, and our conscience told us, and maybe we were exposed to the Word of God, and we became aware that it wasn't pleasing to God. And when we looked at ourselves and examined our heart and our soul, we realized, too, according to the Word of God, we had fallen. We were sinners. And that left us in despair, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. And that's a very scary thing. I mean, I used to be afraid of the book of Revelation because, it talks about the end of the world and it talks about the judgment of God. And I just wasn't sure if I was the good guy or the bad guy in that book. I wasn't sure which side of the fence was I on. Was I one of God's people, or was I one of the people that was living for myself and that wouldn't repent and wouldn't come to God? And it's a fearful thing. When we look at the Ten Commandments, we see, in ourselves that we are the bad guy. I mean, we look at the Ten Commandments. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Have you done that? Well, no, it doesn't. I still like other stuff too, and sometimes it gets ahead of God and that, We find it. Have you ever told a lie? Well, it's obvious, we're all a bunch of liars, aren't we? With that, I hate to say that to you and all, so early in the morning and all, but but it's true, isn't it? And we lust for one another sometimes, right? We steal in our hearts. We get angry, and Jesus said that's equivalent to killing. Lusting is equivalent to committing adultery, and all those things. We can go through the whole Ten Commandments, and we've broken them all. And the wages of sin is death. Where does that leave us? Where are we headed then? Where do you think you, what side of the fence do you think you'll be on in the book of Revelation when judgment comes and the wrath of God falls upon the earth and finally the Lord returns and judges the earth with an iron rod? It doesn't sound friendly, does it, with that? But where it says that all sin and come short of the glory of God, we have hope there because it says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's God's gift. We deserve to suffer. You know, when you rob a bank, you deserve the consequences of robbing the bank. When you do some act of violence, you know, you might have committed a felony, you deserve the punishment that the law would give you. When we sin, we deserve the punishment that the law gives us. And the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. That's hell. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. God's mercy, God loved us, so he made a way. See, God is a just God. He's fair. He has to be, or else we couldn't respect him. And, you know, so sin needs to be paid for. Just like he said to Adam and Eve, the day you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And they ate thereof, and spiritually they were, you know, cut deeply, and they died spiritually. Something in them died spiritually, and eventually they physically died as well. And that's how sin entered the world, and it came upon all mankind. We're all sinners. Know of anybody who hasn't died? Well, they're going to if they haven't yet, right? You look at history, and everybody's died. And we will too one day, unless the Lord comes back and we're spared that and go directly to heaven. But you know, that's the condition we're in. But it's by the gift of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. That's what God asked for. You know, come to me. Peter said, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's it. All we need to do is admit to God, God, we're sinners. You know, we can't promise God we're never going to sin again because we're people. we you know, it's amazing how set we're on something like that, and then one day with just some temptation and we just abandon ship, right? And we fall into sin. But we can go back to God and ask for forgiveness and repent, and God will forgive us. And that's the wondrous thing about God. So that's how we get salvation. We go to God and say, God, I am a sinner. Father, I know that the wages of sin is death, but God, I'm asking not for justice. That would mean hell. But God, give me mercy. Forgive me. And the only way we can be forgiven is by the work of Jesus Christ. He became man for us. He became man, and he lived a life just like we do, but he didn't sin. And not sinning, he wasn't under the wages of sin is death. He didn't have to pay that penalty, but he voluntarily went to the cross and died not to pay for his sins, but to pay for our sins. And the Father said, now that is an acceptable sacrifice. My innocent Son reached out in compassion and mercy, and he took our suffering, and he took our sin upon him on that cross, and he paid the price of death. He paid for our sin. Remember what Jesus said on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, God turned his face from the Lord Jesus when his Son took on our sin. That was the sacrifice. That's it. So if we confess our sins to God and repent, God said he would forgive us. He'd put our sins out of his mind as far as east is from west. In the book of Romans, it says, we are made right with God by the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross. We are made right. God sees us as righteous by us trusting in the work that Jesus Christ did on the cross. What a miracle, isn't it? What a miracle. And we receive that. And you know, God has given us a wonderful start to our Christian lives, and we're on our way. You know, but so often, just like the children of Egypt, remember I mentioned before how they were delivered from slavery in Egypt, the children of Israel, I'm sorry, God's chosen race. They were delivered from Egypt and from the sin, the life there. But you know what? They faltered all the way along the way, didn't they? They crossed the Red Sea. God worked the miracle, opened the Red Sea when they were trapped there. The Egyptian army was coming, and God opened the Red Sea and let them walk across. And when the Egyptians tried to follow them, the waters crashed in upon them and destroyed the entire army. Not one person lived through that, not one Egyptian. Amazing. But yet a few days later, they were crying to go back. We don't have any water. Well, don't you think God will supply? I mean, he did part the sea for you. No, we want to go back to Egypt. We were better off there. But you were in bondage there. Oh, never mind that part, right? You know, but that's, and we find the same thing in our lives, isn't it? We get weak. We get fearful. We can't, it's hard for us to believe whom we can't see. It's hard for us to believe the one who doesn't always answer prayer when we think he should, in the way we think we should, right? But God's wise. He knows when to answer, and he knows, right, how to answer, too. And sometimes, you know, he can say yes to your prayers, or he can say no to your prayers, or he can say wait. And many times it's wait, isn't it? You know, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done here on earth as it is already being done in heaven. You know? And so we need to pray in his will. When we do that, I think we see more results too. Because it's praying something that you know that God wants. But what I want to talk about this morning is our triumphant life in Christ. We are always triumphant in Christ. You know, and what I'm hoping to do is encourage us to get away from the fearfulness, right? And that's what God's word does here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest or makes known to us the savor or the fragrance of his knowledge by us in every place." Wow. And it explains that a little bit in verse 15. It says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." You know, when we're walking with the Lord, he sees his son in us. It's like a smell that goes up, right? Remember in the book of Revelations, it says that that smoke rose up to the altar of God and it was mingled with the prayers of the saints. Our prayers to him, our submission to him, our life for him is like incense that's burned as an offering that's well-pleasing to the Lord. And that's it. And we always triumph in Christ. It doesn't seem that way sometimes, does it? You know, it didn't seem like Paul was being a very successful apostle when he kept getting beaten up and chased out of town and arrested and scourged and you know, cursed and all this kind of stuff. But you know what? God did his work through him, didn't he? Paul was finally killed for his faith, but his work continued on. Within 150 years after his death, the Roman Empire proclaimed itself to be a Christian empire. Mostly because of the plantings of Paul, those churches that he planted. We are disciples of Paul. He wrote over half of the New Testament. The scripture I'm reading to you this morning is written by Paul. And we need to remember that now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. In the New Living Translation, it says this. In plain English, it says, "But thank you, God. He has made us his captives." You know what? We've given our life to him, so now we're servants to him. "He has made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Jesus Christ defeated sin and the devil, and we are in the parade, and he is our general, so to speak. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like a sweet perfume." Wow. You know, we're to be salt and light to the world, aren't we? That's another way of saying like a sweet perfume. You know, perfume, you can't see it, but you can smell it. You know it's there. Salt is like that too. You can't see it in your food, but you taste it. You know it's there, right? Light is like that too. So often we don't consider all the light that we have, but what a wonderful thing we have here. And you know what? Christ is working in us that way too. And we're used by that. You know, so these letters that Paul wrote, sometimes he was teaching them doctrine. Sometimes he was rebuking them and condemning them for some of the sin they'd fallen into. But here he's encouraging the saints. And, you know, we need to be encouraged once in a while, don't we? We need to understand what God has done. So we're going to look at this a little bit. And first of all, we're going to look at the Christian life as a life of conflict. It says there, "Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph." Well, if you've got to triumph, there's got to be a battle there, doesn't there? You don't just triumph. There's something working against you, you know? And that word triumph there, it means to have a victory or to prevail, to succeed, to prosper, to be more than a conqueror. That's us. Have you noticed in your Christian life that it's not all easy? You notice that there's a fight, you know? The Christian life is going to be, you know, a conflict all the way till the day you die. It will. We're warriors now. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. But you know what? We have some hope because our general is Jesus Christ. And he triumphed over sin and death. And he promises us eternal life. And he rose from the dead to prove it. And he ascended into heaven right in front of them to prove it. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And we are said, it is said of us that we will rule and reign with Christ one day. Now, is God a liar? No, he's not. I think that was last